This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12, and going through verse 15. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding.
We are glad for your presence here this morning. The section of scripture that we just read from is a reminder of the struggles of God's people. And this is true on many, many different occasions in the history of God's people. And we certainly are no less immune to the possibility of drifting from God. We see it happening in the church today. It's been happening for years. It's happened really since the beginning of the church when there were dangers that came upon God's people, and in the form of various teachers, doctrines that were a threat to the welfare of the early church. And thus you have the various epistles being written, like Paul writing to the church in Corinth to deal with areas in which they started to veer from the path that is right. So this is a problem that is just an ongoing problem with humanity, and thus God's word for us provides the direction, the guidance, the come on back in line teaching, so that we can stay close to God and on track to inherit the eternal life that God wants us to receive. So back here in these times when Jeremiah was serving as a great prophet of God, the stumbling of God's people, the apostasy of God's people, or as it's referred to in this context, the backsliding of God's people, is something that took place and is the reason why the various prophets were sent to call God's people back, to return to me, as we just read in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. In that same context there, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 3, and I'd like for you to look with me at verses 6 down through verse 10. Jeremiah 3, verses 6 through 10. So here is where God, through Jeremiah, says this, And the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, notice, Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? So here God's telling Jeremiah, look at the way my people have turned from me. Think about what they've done. What have they done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. This has reference to the idolatry that they began to practice. And these were the locations that it was common for the people of those times, the pagans, to offer their sacrifices and do their idolatrous rituals. These locations, the high places, the green trees and so forth, this is where they would do that. And the children of Israel, following in the footsteps of their neighbors, did these very things as well. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. So God said that to Israel. Now remember, Israel is the term used oftentimes to refer to the northern kingdom. Sometimes Israel is used to the people as a whole, but when you see Israel versus Judah and so forth, the northern kingdom was Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. The northern kingdom was the first of God's people to be carried off into captivity because of their idolatrous ways and their various sins. So he says that God had called her, that is the northern kingdom, but she didn't come back. And notice the end of verse 7, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So Judah learned what would happen if you turned from God, that you would fall into the judgment of God. And yet notice verse 8, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So here, one nation, right next to the other nation, knows what has happened, knows the sin, knows God's rebuke and chastisement, knows then the punishment that God brought upon them for their sin. chose to do the very same thing, knowing exactly what would happen. No fear. And so, verse 9, it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. So there again, a reference to the idolatry. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. And that's where then we noticed God calling them back. Return to me. Notice what God says. Even though, here's a people, even though with a high hand, knowing full well what they were doing, they turned to just the sin that they wanted to turn to, regardless of what God said, they did it knowingly. God says, I'll still be merciful to you if you'll just turn back to me. Even though you did this, knowing full well what you were doing, I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. There at the end of verse 12. What do they have to do? Verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed the Lord your God, and scattered your charms to the alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. So this happens throughout history. It happened at this time. It happened under the new covenant with various congregations choosing to depart from God for various reasons. It happens today. But what we have to do is have a totally different attitude than the treacherous sister Judah that is mentioned here. In other words, knowing now what we do, not only do we have the benefit, like you think of Israel or Judah here, they saw what happened right then and there in their day. But we can look back on all of these thousands of years and all of the cases and examples that God has preserved for us, where he shows the danger that human beings are subject to, and how that his own people, who he loves and cherishes, who he keeps close to his side, who he has demonstrated love to, and all the evidence is there, then he's clarified his ways and what he wants them to do and shown them the blessings that will happen if they will walk in them, still God's own people at times will choose to turn away. In our own area here, East Tennessee, there are numerous congregations that don't hold true to the old paths where the good way is, in various ways, departing little by little from the doctrine of Christ, implementing various changes, becoming more like the practices of denominations in various ways. This is not unusual because it happened back then, but it's something that we have to be aware of and make sure we ourselves remain true to what God has spoken in his word. Remember, even when brethren turn away, they can come back, and we need to help them to see that truth as well. God's love for the souls of men must also in like manner fill our own hearts, to have love and compassion for those not only lost in the world, but brethren who've turned from the truth as well. Now, what are some of the causes of these stumblings that take place that cause those who know God to turn away from God? And how can these things be prevented? So we're going to look at these three things this morning. Trusting lies, that's one of the things that happens. Following the heart. And then imitating the Gentiles. Look into the world and say, hey, that looks good. Why don't we do that? And these are three things that we will notice from the book of Jeremiah that was a problem back then. It's a problem today as well. What about this trusting of lies? We'll just turn a few pages over to Jeremiah chapter 8. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. So here's a question that comes from the Lord by the prophet. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? So that's the claim that is being made by the people. But he says, look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Consider these words for a moment. Jeremiah, he asked this question, how can you say you're wise? So this is true in most generations, that people who are highly religious, even if they're religiously wrong, think that they are doing what is right. Saul of Tarsus was among them. And there's always reason for that. So there's particular doctrinal teaching that they've been taught, a particular way of looking at things. It might even be looking at the scriptures, but looking at them incorrectly. But it is a wisdom that is believed and perceived to be within. And yet he says, it's not there. And how can you claim that it is? We are wise, they say. The law of the Lord is with us. So we're going by the book. We're following the law of the Lord. Isn't that the claim of people in the hundreds of different churches of men that exist today? Sincere people, good-hearted people, people we know and love, people that we're related to. That's a thing to be expected. How do we know whether that's true or not? What the truth is? Not everybody can be right that teaches different doctrines, right? And of course, what he poses here is a statement that he indicates how they have gone astray. And so the obvious solution to this is to avoid what they have done, the action that they have taken. So there is an alarming instrument at work. Second part of verse 8. Look, he says, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. So pen is used to write with. The false pen of the scribes. The scribes were doing something. They were writing things that were not true. The nature of what they were writing most likely was no different than what has happened over the centuries. Men will write what they believe is true, either not considering fully what God has spoken, or maybe they were influenced by outside sources, or maybe they were following things within their own hearts that they desired. Perhaps the path that they were being called by God to take was too difficult, so they thought they would make it a little easier. There are lots of things that come into the minds of men that cause men to pick up the pen and turn from the truth. False pens are certainly at work today, and they work what, he says? Falsehood. These things lead people astray. The claim that was being made was wisdom, and yet the wisdom is not of God. It is of the scribe. It is of mankind. And doctrines of men, certainly by the time Jesus came on the scene, were alive and well and deeply entrenched in terms of the people's practices and the religious leaders' teaching. It was all based upon a lot of human tradition. And thus Jesus in Matthew 15, a passage we often allude to, where Jesus noted that. And one of the things that he brought out was, you're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so they were drawing near to God in a sense, but it was superficial. Their hearts, he says, are actually far from me because they're not truly devoted to doing what God has said, not fully. A little here, a little there, but they're also practicing what is of men. And that's the result of the false pen. You could have a false tongue. A lot of the things that are practiced today are oral traditions, right? Oral teachings. They're not necessarily written down in the Bible, but there are other teachings that have been communicated by men and that people follow today as well. Now, their claim that we are supported by the Word of God is seen. Notice, the law of the Lord is with us, they say. But what happens to the Word of God when we take it, but we don't rightly divide it? And why did Paul tell Timothy to give diligence? 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. The point that is made is similar to what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. You recall Peter's reminder of the fact that there were individuals who took the scriptures and what they do to them. He says they twisted them to their own destruction. This is common in our world today. Scriptures are being used, but they're being used incorrectly. You can take something good and do something wrong with it. The full reading of the verse, as also in all his epistles, this is a reference to what Paul had written, speaking in them some of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Peter acknowledged sometimes the scriptures, including what Paul wrote, can be difficult. Don't always fully understand them. We can't just read them necessarily and right off the bat we understand what's being said. But notice what he says concerning these people. He says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. The supported scriptures that they leaned upon were scriptures that they took and they twisted. And thus, the people of Jeremiah's day, they believed they had wisdom. They believed they had the law of God supporting them. But in actuality, what God is moving the prophet to say is, you do not, because you have been listening to that which is false. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, he says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. Notice, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Here's an acknowledgement of what was happening. So the religious leaders aren't teaching the truth. There's where the false pen is coming into play. They're writing things, they're supporting things, they're teaching things that are lies. And the reaction of the people is, we like it. We're happy with it. Isn't this what Paul spoke to Timothy about? 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he said, the people are going to heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears. It's not always the case that when you as a child of God speak the truth, that it will be gladly heard. Sometimes people do not want to hear the truth. Sometimes brethren who've turned away from the truth, they will hear. And others will say, we don't want to hear that. We don't believe that. That's that old stuff, the old way. And so they turn away from it. They're looking for progressive ideas, new things. And tragically, men are progressing away from God, which is truly digression. It's truly a turning away to the detriment of one's own soul from that which can save them, the Word of God. Therefore, shame is spoken of here as well. Notice in verse 9, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken, but this is not something that they're feeling at the time of their sin, or they wouldn't write what they're writing, but at the time of their punishment. They are going to realize this is their mindset. It's what it's going to be because of what they have done. And thus, the bottom line is what? They've turned away from God's law. The second part of verse 9, behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? You can't have wisdom. Not the wisdom that will save you when you turn away from God's will. And thus, the Apostle Paul wrote of those who, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 beginning, did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You would think, right, that people would embrace what is right and true, but sometimes their own desires get in the way of them doing what is right, even when they know that it is right. Or because accepting the truth means that they can't do this or that, they don't want to see the truth. And so they quickly turn to some other interpretation, what everybody else is doing, and they embrace that because that is what enables them to do what they want to do, or that is what others are doing. And it's not a matter of, I want to know what God has spoken, I want to know what the truth is, and whatever that is, I will follow it. And so when you appeal to the Scriptures, there's not always an interest in what the Scriptures has to say. Which is why people can say, we're glad to have your false teaching, as those during Jeremiah's day did. Rejecting the Word of God is self-destruction. And thus, these that Paul writes about here in 2 Thessalonians 2, that did not have the love of the truth, that they might be saved, he said, would be sent by God. God would send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God allows us to take the path we want to take, but here's the warning he says. Your mind will embrace something that you're aware is false, but you will convince yourself that it is true. And you will not be able to see the truth. You'll be blind to it. Here we also read in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age..." So if you have the wisdom of the age, if you by the world are considered wise, "let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men," he says at the beginning part of verse 21. Wisdom of the world versus wisdom of God, two totally separate things. And the Scriptures remind us of the danger of embracing worldly wisdom and paints a picture for us of the two compared side by side. Look at James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Now, this is a wisdom that is from God. It guides life. It changes the way you live, your actions, how you conduct yourself, guided by the wisdom of God. But notice, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. So there's a picture of the earthly wisdom. It's a wisdom that justifies one in self-pursuit, self-seeking. And he says, look at the source of this. It's not from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. That means it's from a fleshly base. It's because of fleshly desires. It could be desires of the fleshly mind or the body itself. And those desires lead one to embrace this wisdom that is of the world. It is even called demonic. So it's of that realm. It's of the realm of Satan, because he rejects God's will and does his own will. And he mentions, James does here, this self-seeking nature of the wisdom of the world. For verse 16, "Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." He says that's what's happening. That's the problems among you, because this earthly wisdom is what you possess. But notice verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." You know, we have the description of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives. But there's also here, look at the picture of wisdom and the various characteristics of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above has all of these traits to it. And this will show one wise in Christ. Therefore, the wisdom that these possess, that Jeremiah speaks of, are those that possess worldly wisdom. Now, the wisdom that we seek and need to demonstrate in our lives should be evident by these traits coming out that James describes. The beautiful picture of true wisdom. And the only way we can walk with such wisdom is to open the book, to live our lives based upon what it says, and let it guide us. Not follow the lies, not trust the lies that are all around us. There are many of them. They're the feel-good messages that enable people to hear, make no changes to life whatsoever, and just keep on doing like you're doing because just God loves you. Everything is okay. Just be a good person without considering the depths of what that really means. And thus, how do we prevent stumbling off into error, dying by the lies of men? Listen to Proverbs 10, verse 17. "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." Consider the will of God. Instruction from heaven will keep you on track. You won't be deceived by the lies of the world if you love the law of God. And if you truly love the law of God, you'll seek it out no matter where it leads you, even if it takes from you the fruit that might taste good right now, but the end of it is death. There's lots of pleasures that lead you in the wrong direction. In 1 Peter 2, verse 25, Peter says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So if we are wanting to prevent stumbling into error, then we need to listen to our shepherd. Listen to the one who's guiding us, the one who leads us in the way that is safe, secure, who protects us. And we do that by considering His Word always. Following our heart is certainly going to get us into trouble. Turn a page over if you're still in Jeremiah chapter 8, if you've got a marker there. Look at chapter 9, beginning in verse 12. "Who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice nor walked according to it. But they have walked, notice, according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals which their fathers taught them." People often talk about the feeling in their hearts, what they sense is right. But there's warnings in Scripture about this mentality. He tells us here these people had forsaken the law of God, so they haven't obeyed His voice. They're not walking or obeying His commands, but instead they're obeying their hearts. What I want, I do. And that's the rule of law that they lived after. But this is a destructive way of living, isn't it? How do you prevent this from happening in your life? Jeremiah 10, verse 23, the prophet says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So here is something that Jeremiah would soon be speaking concerning the right way to think. It's not in our own hearts and minds to devise, to feel. It's about what has God spoken. The only way I can feel good about how I'm living is when my life has conformed to God's will. When I have truly given all diligence to search out the truth, to know the truth, and be saved. It's not the case that, well, this passage can mean this to you, but this passage can mean this to me, and this kind of thinking. That's relativism. That's not the truth of God's Word. We must understand God has given His Word to communicate truth to us, and that a passage means what God intended for it to mean, not 5, 10 different things. We can search the truth and know it, Jesus said, and stand together upon it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, Proverbs 14, verse 12. Paul would speak to the elders in Ephesus, as Luke records in Acts 20 and verse 32, and notice what he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to do what? Build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." Don't follow your heart. Follow the will of God. That's what gives you an inheritance. The word can impart to you hope if you'll follow it. And of course, we have to be open to correction. James 5, 19 and 20. If anyone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So we look at that from the vantage point of, I need to do that kind of thing and help others, turn people back. But look at it from the vantage point of the one who got turned. If you get turned, that means you have a heart willing to be turned, willing to listen, willing to hear, receive correction so that God can save you. And that correction and that salvation often comes through brothers and sisters in Christ. What about imitating the Gentiles? This is a way that they fail so often. God's decree we see in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. And so forth. Here are all these things, and he goes on to talk about various things that the Gentiles do. A mistake that God's people have made since then and are still making today is that they're watching what the world is doing and want to be like the world. And here's the danger. We are creatures subject to influence. So when we are in environments where we are surrounded by unbelievers, people of the world, their practices, their ways often rub off on us. Or they may notice that we're different and pressure is applied, or we feel odd being not like them, and therefore there's a desire to just do like they do without thought given to this is not right, or maybe even we know it's not, but we're having a hard time not being like the Gentiles. God's people did this on various occasions. After they came out of Egyptian bondage, Moses just goes up for a time on the Mount Sinai, and what do the people do? They get Aaron to make for them a golden calf. Where'd they learn that? Not from God. They learned that from the Egyptians, from the pagan ways that they had been around and associated with. So here are people that know God, at least to the extent that they have been watching what He's doing. He's delivering them from bondage. They have already seen the plagues on Egypt. They have walked through the divided Red Sea. God has been providing for them along the way. Moses goes up. They don't know where he is. Make us a golden calf. How quickly our hearts can just veer aside for various reasons if we do not have a devotion to the truth of God's will and a determination to spend time day and night, Psalm 1, meditating upon God's word like the righteous man does, so that we will know it and not be a withering tree that dies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, Paul calls upon the people to be separate from the world in which they live. Corinth was a city given over to all kinds of wickedness. So Paul calls upon them, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, listen, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God is just wanting us to be His children, to live like His children, act like His children, conduct our lives like children of God. And He's saying, to do that, you've got to separate yourself from all these worldly influences and don't be like them. Don't long for that. Long for me, He says, and to be one of my children, faithfully walking with me. How can we prevent the self-deception that is often present when we begin to walk in the ways of the Gentiles, the world, and think that there's no problem with that? That's self-deception. We can imitate the ways of those who are walking with God. Why do the people always want to imitate the world and not imitate the righteous? This is an ongoing problem. And yet Paul says in Philippians 3, 17 through 19, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction and whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So Paul doesn't want them to walk according to the ways of these kinds of people who are walking whose minds are on earthly things. Don't follow them. Paul says, follow those like myself and others who are following Christ, who are walking in the ways of the Lord. Paul says it's because it's a path either to life or death. We can learn from what God has said to His people. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord, your God, in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will Tell them, or I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach your children, their children. So God says, stay close to the truth. Cling to it and teach it to the generations that follow you. Affliction, suffering sometimes came to God's people. And God, although he didn't want to bring it, brought it because of the result that it would bring itself. And David speaks of that in Psalm 119, verse 71, when he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Sometimes, if the heart cannot be reached with the truth by pleading and passionate efforts to draw people to the Lord, saying return, then God has brought suffering into the lives of his people to teach them, you've got to follow my will. And so we close with Jeremiah's words in verse 12 of Jeremiah 3. He was told, go proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Whether it is on a personal level, individually, whether it is on a congregational level, a brotherhood level, when we depart from the Lord, there is always hope because our God is a loving God. But before that happens, departure, we must take warning, unlike Judah, who saw it and did it anyway. Why? Because all around us in this world, there's departure going on. And of course, as we mentioned, even in the church, there's departure from the truth going on. We must see the warning signs. We cannot trust in the lies of men. We certainly cannot follow the dictates or desires of our own heart. We cannot and must not look to the world and say, ah, the world has something nice to offer. I'm going to go that way. Not yield to the pressure of the world and, as they did, imitate the Gentiles. Instead, we must look to the Lord. Remember what our God has done for us. He sent his only begotten Son to die for us. There is an inheritance waiting for us in that place above. There are joys in that existence unlike anything we have in this life. And there will be no sorrows and despairs that are frequently a part of this life. Instead, we can look forward to life eternal. But that begins with faith in the heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a determination to turn away from the path of sin by repenting. It involves a confession of faith that we believe Christ to be the Son of God and a baptism in water for the remission of sins. If you've wandered from the fold, if you need to come back to the Lord, remember the God that we serve is loving and merciful, and he wants to receive you back. If you need to come, we encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.